Please turn with me this evening to the 94th chapter of the Psalms, Psalm 94. Psalm 94, and we'll be focusing this evening on one verse in particular, verse 19, but in order to get a running go at it, let's back up. I won't read the entirety of the psalm right now. We'll be looking at a lot of what the psalmist says here, but let's begin with verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And again, as I said, we'll be focused this evening on verse 19. In the multitude of my anxieties, or in the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. I want to start by saying that there can be little doubt that there is in the mind of the believer an ongoing wrestling, an ongoing sense of turmoil, dare I say, an ongoing battle throughout his life or her life in this earth. And at times that battle may be fierce, and then there may be times where perhaps it's not so strong, it's not so fierce, and yet it still remains. There's not a moment of rest, and I guess this is what I'm trying to say. There's not a moment of rest in this world from this battle in the mind for the awakened sinner. And it's precisely because we are awakened, it's precisely because we are quickened and brought to life, that we become conscious to that turmoil and to that battle, to that ongoing struggle. It's the believer that's conscious of his thoughts within him. And it's the believer who is conscious of his response, the response of his mind, and the response of his affections, and the response of his will to the world of temptations that exist around him, and to the world of temptations that exist within him. Dead sinners, ordinarily, are not alarmed in the same manner or in the same degree by the things that the awakened believer is alarmed by. They may at times have a sense of guilt. They may at times have a sense of struggle. They may at times have a sense of their obligation to God, and yet they are ordinarily able to either drown those out with other things or dismiss them, or it's only short in their life. But that's not so for the regenerate. The regenerate have sensitive minds so that wrong actions and wrong words and wrong thoughts grieve them continuously, to the point that they can sometimes be overwhelmed and sometimes be discouraged, or at the very least be distracted and have a nagging sense of these things going on. Oh, I should be better. Oh, that I should be nearer to God. Oh, that I should be more holy. Or the aggravations of the world that exists around them. Oh, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? That's the life of the believer. That's the thinking of the believer. And there's this constant friction. As long as the believer exists and walks in this world, these things are there. I trust that each of you who have been awakened know something of that. Now, that's why I want to come to this text, because of what the psalmist says here. But before we move on, I want to say two things. First, I want to say this. That battle that rages within our mind, within the inner man, is a necessary battle. The believer should be under no illusions. And the reason that I want to say that at the outset of this sermon this evening is because I think that at times believers can get themselves into trouble in these wrestlings of the inner man and thinking that something perhaps may be wrong with them. But brethren, it's because God has made us alive that they exist. And therefore, as long as we walk this pilgrim journey in this earth, that battle is necessary. It's a part of sanctification. We know things are not right, and we know how they ought to be. And until we are with the Lord in glory, that will exist. So be under no illusions that there will come a point in this life where that battle in some way will not be going on inside of you. Because I think when we are under that illusion, we sort of fall into this tailspin of despondency and depression. And I just want to be careful there. That's the first thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I do want to say that. Second, I want to say this. And please hear me. God is too gracious. Even when this battle rages in its full force and we are fatigued, He is too gracious to let us surrender ourselves to the constant artillery bombardment of the enemy. And that's why that battle will be ongoing. Because God is too gracious to allow us to completely fall into despondency and depression so that we leave Him off and we give way to these thoughts that don't honor Him. We see in this psalm before us that the psalmist was quite overwhelmed. There's no doubt about it. I mean, if you read this like so many other psalms, the psalmist here is quite overwhelmed, even to the point, I would say, of despair, even to the point perhaps of ruin, at least from his own perspective. Yet it's precisely at that moment that he writes, look at verse 17, "Unless the Lord had been my help, unless the Lord had come, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, here I am, as I look at the world around me, as I see these things going on, and then as I wrestle with the thoughts, as we'll see in just a moment, with the thoughts, the multitude of my thoughts within me, my foot slips because of all of these things. Your mercy, O Lord, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." I've many times over been thankful that the mercy that first pursued me in my blindness and the mercy that first pursued me in my misery still pursues me to this very day. And I want you to know that before we look at anything here. God's mercy, God's goodness, God's grace towards us He will not let us surrender. And how much greater confidence should that give the believer to know this God, who is rich in mercy, who has quickened us together with Christ, and because of this, cannot every believer truly say with great boldness, "Surely goodness and mercy Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, which is what David said in Psalm 23. That was the psalmist's experience here as well. And beloved, know without a doubt that this is and will continue to be your experience and your only hope. So firstly, understand the battle will continue. But secondly, know that your God is too gracious to let you surrender. Unless God should lay hold of us, and unless God should keep hold of us, we would surely be overwhelmed by the relentless attacks from without. And also, and I would say perhaps more importantly, we would be overwhelmed by the relentless wrestlings from within, as I trust you will see from this text. So what I would like to do tonight to aid us, I believe that there are certain things that Scripture makes plain to us that we should make our focus in this battle. Right? And the reason that the Scripture makes it plain to us again and again and again and again is because the battle can be so fierce, it can be so relentless, that we often forget these things. Which brings us to the words of our text and the reason for our considering them. And many of the things that I will say tonight, I've already said to our brother, they're somewhat a recapitulation of what you've heard this morning. And yet, I hope that it will be a reinforcement to help you. And as we come to the words of verse 19, our reason for considering them is so that, namely, we might rightly know how to look well to our thoughts, because we are to watch, because we are to pray, because we are to stand on guard. Even though God is gracious, even though God will not allow the foot of the believer to slip, yet He commands us to watch. He commands us to pray. He commands us to be careful, to guard ourselves. And I hope that this will be an aid to that end, that we should keep our hearts with all diligence. So, that being said, let's look at this text. And the first thing that I'd like to do is for us to see this troublesome inhabitant that the psalmist here calls his thoughts. In the multitude of my thoughts. And what I would like to point out first regarding that is that he says, these are my thoughts. These are my thoughts. The emphasis is on the fact that these disquieting thoughts, or what the New King James translates as anxieties, these perplexities, he says, are mine. As he looks at the world around him, as he sees the injustice that exists, and as that wells up within him and causes this turmoil within him, what he says, and it's so striking to me here, is that these are my thoughts, these are my anxieties, these are produced by me, not other people's thoughts. He doesn't concern himself in this verse primarily with what's happening in other people's lives, in other people's thought processes, but he concerns himself with his own. There is perplexity about what is happening outwardly in the world in which he exists. But even as complex as that is, it's compounded because of what is happening to him internally. And that becomes a concern for him here. There's little that man can do concerning the thoughts and the actions of others. In this world that we live in, there is little that we can do to persuade or to change the thoughts and the actions and the intentions of men around us. There is some things that we can do, but ultimately, and especially if you think about the climate in which we exist today and we live in today, with our leaders, from the perspective of man, from the perspective of us as citizens in this country, seeing this play out, there's very little that we can do in and of ourselves, not excluding prayer, obviously. Notice how throughout, I want you to pay attention to this. Throughout this psalm, he leaves other men to the judgments of God. Over and over again. Listen, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Notice verse 23. He has brought on them their own iniquity. Here's the end of it. And shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Which is precisely in line with what we're told elsewhere in the Scripture. That we are to be a people who give place to wrath. Not to avenge ourselves. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's what the psalmist does when he's looking at it out at the world around him. Yet, beginning at verse 12, we see the psalmist really take aim at and begin dealing with his own thoughts in response to what he sees around him and what he knows to be true. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. I won't recite it all, but it leads him all the way up to this point of verse 19, in which he says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me. That's what I have to be concerned with. That's what I have to take focus on here. I'm leaving what I see around me, the actions and the intentions and the thoughts of other men, to the God who has said that He will take vengeance, that He will judge, that He, His righteousness will bring these things to an end. But as for me, my thoughts within me, that's my concern. And the lesson here, at least one of the lessons here, is that what most often inflicts the greatest harm and does the greatest damage to us spiritually is not the thoughts or the words or the actions of other men. What often brings the greatest conflict within us, does the greatest damage to us spiritually, are our own thoughts and perceptions of things when not regulated by truth. I want to be careful. Men, by their thoughts, men, by their actions, men, by their intentions, can damage us. But all of that, brethren, is temporary. No matter what happens in the next year, no matter what happens in the next 10 years, no matter what happens in the next 50 years in this country in which we live, no matter what happens tomorrow in this little town in which we live, all of that is temporary. But it is, however, our own thoughts that can and do damage us the most inwardly, outwardly, and eternally. And that's what we have to... We can't change everything that we see going on around us. But we can do something with what's happening in us. And we ought to pay attention to it. And that seems to be what the psalmist is here doing. Secondly, he says, regarding these thoughts, that there is an abundance of them in the multitude of my thoughts. And oh, how true it is that thoughts of all kinds seem to abound and seem to threaten and seem to undo us. That's why I say it's imperative that we should always be vigilant, that we should always be sober, that we should always be watchful, that we should always be mindful of what is happening here in our thought process. Because it's not as if it's just one thought or if it's just a couple of thoughts, but there is a multitude of thoughts, thousands of thoughts that come across our path, that pop into our minds on a daily basis. For instance, let me just help you think through this a little bit. There are the cares of this life that always seem to be swirling around us and swirling in our minds. And just look at the psalmist here. He's consumed. He's consumed by the injustice. He's consumed by the unrighteousness. He's consumed, it would seem, by the ungodliness that he sees going on around him. Just listen to verse 3. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? These are disturbing his inward rest and his inward peace. They utter speech. They speak insolent things. Look at them. All the workers of iniquity boast. They go on boasting in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say, as they do these things, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. I look out around me, and there's perplexity regarding what is happening, to the point that it's affecting my inward life and my inward peace and my inward rest. The cares of this life, those are the things that we see. The very things that he mentioned in verses 3 through 7. I dare say these are the thoughts that you have at times running through your head as well. But then add to that, as if that were not enough, add to that all the other cares of life. That's just one aspect, much of which, as I said, we can't control. But then add to it the cares of life that are a little bit closer to our daily routine. Right? I mean, most of the time, most often, we're not half so much concerned about what we see happening in the world around us as we are about our own daily troubles. Now, I can't say this definitively, but most likely this was a psalm of David. And just think for a moment, if in fact this is David speaking here, just think for a moment of all the troubles of David's life. At times it seems as if David went from one trouble to the next. Which I think is interesting, because what it shows us, and it's not just David, but it's all of those characters that we see in the Bible, that the inspired writers and those men of God of old were not immune to the things that we struggle with. He was persecuted by Saul. He ran from one place in the wilderness to another. He was always in danger of his life, not just from his own countrymen, but also from the Philistines, as well as his own very own men that were near to him at times. Then he becomes king. He has to govern a nation. He continuously is engaged in warfare. He has to deal with his own sins, his own inward corruption. He has to deal with the sins of his children. Then his own son turns on him, and he has to flee from Absalom. And even right up to the time of his death, he's got all of these affairs happening that must be dealt with. Brethren, we're no Davids. We have no kingdoms. We have no mortal enemies. Maybe not, anyways. But we nonetheless have cares. And many of them are legitimate. Many of them run along the same lines. Maybe we don't have kingdoms, but we have employment. Maybe we don't have Absaloms, but we do have children that by nature are rebellious. Maybe we don't have mortal enemies, but we do have those that, for whatever reason, because darkness hates the light, will just rail against us. And they're constant. Are they not? And they can consume us if we're not careful. Can they not? And that list could go on and on and on and on. We must be careful. They are not just thoughts within us that we must guard against, but they are a multitude. And that's why I said at the outset, this is a battle which continuously rages because of the multitude of the cares of this life that oftentimes can envelop our thinking. Second, you add to all that the cares of this life, the vile and contemptible thoughts which often breach our minds. Those are a constant burden to us, are they not? We're ashamed that we have such thoughts. Even the most godly here in this place, if your thoughts were revealed, if your thoughts were put on a PowerPoint on this screen behind me, you would blush. You would blush. And they're there. And you know them. Only a man can know his own thoughts and the bitterness of those thoughts, Proverbs tells us. but you know them. You know that they exist. But where do they come from? Some of them come from within, that remaining corruption. As a man thinks, so is he. Some of them from the world around us. I mean, do you not know that bombardment? You ride down the road and things breach into your mind that should not be there. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. The world around us is constantly pumping this junk out. And we're constantly being immersed in it. There's no escape from it. Not only do they come from within and from the world around us, but I dare say that at times Satan himself directly interjects thoughts that you know. You know, you would never think in a million years. And where did that come from? Where did it come from? You have all of that happening in your mind. All of that happening. And then there are those doubting thoughts. Not just corrupt thoughts that burden us, but then those doubting thoughts which threaten to bring us to a point of despondency. Again, verse 16. Who will rise? These doubting thoughts. It seems to be in the mind of this psalmist here. Who will rise up for me against it? I'm seeing this. And who is going to come to my aid? Who is going to help? There's doubt in that. That question arises from doubt. I'm confident that the psalmist knows where his aid will come from, and yet how often do those types of questions arise up in the midst of the trials and in the midst of the multitude of the thoughts that are within us? Lord, do you love me? Do you still love me, Lord? You see the corruption. You see what I deal. You see my faults. You see that no matter how much I try to hold on to this thing and keep it going, Lord, I just can't. Are you there? Do you love me? Are you for me? Can you love me? Will you forgive me again? Am I really yours, Lord? Can I be saved? Will you cast me off forever? Do I really know you at all, Lord? Do you hear my prayers? Notice Psalm 77. I know that we think in those ways, but I just again want you to see the psalmist and how these things arise. Even among those that God used to write the scripture to give us this. Verse 10, Psalm 77. And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years. Excuse me, sorry. I want to back up. I think I got ahead of it. No, that's right. Yeah, that's right. No, sorry. Back up. I'm sorry. To verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Now, those may be rhetorical questions because, again, the psalmist knows, but they come from somewhere because the psalmist, if it's not his own thoughts, knows that the people of God oftentimes wrestle with this. I would say that this is coming from his own thought process because of verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. My point is, brethren, we all wrestle with not only those corrupt thoughts, but we wrestle with those doubting thoughts. And there are the comforts of this life that seem to beckon us away from God on top of all these other things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the allurements of this world. The trappings of food and of entertainment and of sports and of travel and of fitness and of fashion and of adventure and pleasure and laughter and indulgence and money and shopping and art and music and books and learning and prestige and reputation and ambition and success and acceptance. These can all fill our minds, can they not? And distract us from our God. And he goes on here in Psalm 94 and he says, these thoughts, the multitude of these thoughts are all within me. I cannot separate myself from them. No matter how hard I try, they are within me. They are entangled into, as it were, my very nature. They take up their abode in my mind. They take up their abode in my heart. They're strong and they're fierce and often cannot be dissipated. They swirl around like a fierce storm. I wake up and they're there. I lay down and they're there. I go about my business and they're there. They fly in one upon another like a torrential downpour, consuming my every waking and sleeping moment. Even at times in my dreams, I lose sleep. And there's nowhere to which I may run to escape in the multitude of thoughts within me. That's what the psalmist is saying. There's just something about the nature of our thought life there that I think's interesting, that we need to be mindful of, that we need to pay attention to. But what's the psalmist's answer to all that? He goes on and he says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. He recognizes that God gives comfort, and he recognizes that flying to them is his only hope. It's interesting to me that there's nothing said here or anywhere else, I think, in all of Scripture about escaping or cutting those thoughts completely off. But there are remedies to them. One of which is here. Your comforts delight my soul. I just want to say five things about four things about those comforts and what they do for the believer. Firstly, God's comforts, these comforts that he's speaking of here, are the believer's aid and the believer's support, or to use the old word, the believer's succor from the cares of life. These comforts that he is here mentioning are the believer's aid and support in the face of all the cares around him and all the cares in him. The psalmist went always to the Lord. The psalmist went always to him and delighted himself in the comforts of his God. I can just imagine, I have to, in my mind sometimes, I have to try to picture maybe how this looks, but in this world of apps that we live in, and you have a phone and you have all these apps, and I've got this little watch here and it swirls around with all these apps, and all these thoughts are coming in and out of the mind. And in the midst of it all, he's looking and he's just watching and he's waiting, and comfort, God's comfort, I have to grab that. I have to part all of these thoughts. I have to get to that. Because that's my aid and that's my support. In the midst of the busyness of life, in the midst of the corrupt world around us, in the midst of all of the things happening, all of the responsibilities, all of the cares that creep into my mind and fill my mind, I have to get away from those by going to my God. That's my aid. That's my support. And I would say to you, don't negate that. In the midst of all the busyness of life, get away to your God, O Christian. I just said just a few days ago, busy week, and sit down and begin to just be still. And it's remarkable to me that in those moments when there is stillness, with the express purpose of focusing the thought life on God, how much comfort comes that often escapes us when we fail to be still with that express purpose. Quote Spurgeon here. Every morning, bathe in the dew of heaven. And every night, dip your foot in the ocean of divine love, lest you be lost in a sea of anxieties over the cares of this life. Take his advice. That's the psalmist's answer. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts, Lord, delight my soul. But we have got to get to those comforts first. They are my support. They're my aid. They're my sustenance. But I have got to, you have got to, we have got to ensure that we get there on a daily basis. Secondly, God's comforts are the believer's shelter from the wicked intrusion of evil thoughts. When all hell seems to break loose upon your mind with thoughts of sin, with temptations, with wicked and evil distractions, fall back upon your God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. He is a shelter for us, brethren. We are to hide ourselves, as it were, as the psalmist in Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Or Psalm 61, verses 2 through 4, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you." Wherever I am and whatever is happening, from the end of the earth, if that's where I'm at, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And here in Psalm 94, the psalmist says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, when they threaten to rip me to pieces, I will fly to you, my God, to your love, to your blood, to your righteousness, to your Spirit, who alone can give peace to my embattled and afflicted soul." That's what the comforts of God are that delight Him in the midst of the multitude of His thoughts. Thirdly, His comforts are the believer's satisfaction. He says it here, delight. The believer's satisfaction in the face of the temporary comforts of this world. Not only do they support me, not only do they aid me, not only are they a strong tower, a shelter, a refuge for me that's going to protect me, but they are my delight. They are my satisfaction. David was a man, it's interesting about David, you know this, but David was a man who enjoyed much good in this world, did he not? He did. And he was carried away by it at times. The Lord says to him in 2 Samuel 12, "I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel. I gave you the house of Judah. And if it had been too little, I also would have given you much more." Here is a man who knew much creature comfort in this world. Yet David, in reviewing all of his thoughts, says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, of all I have suffered and of all I have enjoyed, of all that I have gained and of all that I have lost, of all that I have desired and of all that I have attained, the delight of my soul is in my God and in nothing else. Your comforts, O my God, delight my soul." Or to say with Asaph, "I have no good apart from God." His comforts are to be our delight. And then finally, His comforts are the believer's... I say finally, I should say I have one more point after this, but for this particular subheading, God's comforts are the believer's strength against the unrelenting onslaught of the multiplicity of thoughts. So I want to say this to you. When you can get no rest, and the thoughts of your mind seem to crash upon your soul like waves of the ocean, and the sea billows seem to roll endlessly over you, then hold fast to the one who is able to keep you in the storm and calm the tumult with one word. Cling to Him. They may not go away. The storm may not subside. Think of Shadrach, Meshach. The fire may not be quenched. But you have one who is able with a word to stop it. And if He will not stop it, if He will not prevent sickness, if He will not prevent death, as we saw this morning, He is one who will be there in the midst of it all to uphold you and to give you the strength that you need to endure and to make it to the end. Wrestle if you must, but wrestle your way to your God. That's where we should be wrestling, not just endlessly wrestling in the perplexity of our thoughts, but wrestling through those thoughts to our God so that we might delight ourselves again in His comforts. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God. That's what the psalmist preached to himself. Or 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when all of David's men had forsaken him and they were angry at him because their wives and their children had been carried off by Ziklag. And he's got Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, his right-hand man. He doesn't go and talk to them. Says he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's our comfort. That's our comfort. I want to end with this. And I'll move through these briefly because I know that we are running out of time. But what are these comforts? I've said what they do for us and why they're important and why it is that we should make it our aim to get there on a daily basis. But what exactly are they? And there are many, more than I can speak of at length tonight, as many as the multitude of your thoughts. That's how many the comforts are. Are the multitude of your thoughts troubling to you? Are the multitude of your thoughts endless? Do they abound day after day, one after the other, thousands upon thousands? Well, I can say that the comforts that the psalmist is here talking about and that the Scripture gives to us, they're just as many, if not more. And they're weighty as our thoughts can be, and even more so. Right? So, the first comfort is the comfort of knowing God Himself. Listen again to how the psalmist speaks here. Verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. He knew Him. He knew Him. He knew who this was. Verse 5. They break in pieces your people. O Lord! That was His constant reflex in all of this. He begins it and He goes on saying it again and again. Verse 12. Blessed is the man whom You instruct. O Lord! Verse 18. If I say my foot slips, Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Verse 22, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. My God. Verse 23, He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. So I would say the most pervasive and prevalent comfort that we find from the psalmist here is that he knew his God and that He is the God of all comfort. We can tell from this psalm and all the psalms that the psalmists were well acquainted with who He is. And there is an irreplaceable comfort that comes from the intimate knowledge of who God is. So I just want to ask you some simple questions. Do you know, dear believer, He is your Father? Do you think this God, this great God, this righteous God, this holy God, this infinite God, now through Jesus Christ, is my Father? Tender, strong, protective, patient, long-suffering, and loving. Not a stranger, not a taskmaster. He loves me. In fact, He loves me, the Lord Jesus said. He loves the believer the way, in the same way that He has loved the Son. He's a Father. Do you know the comforts of the Son? We looked at it this morning. He's a Savior. He's our mediator. He's our prophet. He's our great and sympathetic high priest. He's our King, fighting for us, standing in our stead, interceding on our behalf every day of our lives before the throne of God, weeping with us, rejoicing with us, helping us. Do you know and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our teacher, our guardian, our guide? He indwells us. He lives in us. You see, you can only deeply know and enjoy those comforts by what I said already, which is being still and thinking deeply and richly upon those aspects. But then you add to that all of His attributes, right? Not just that He, this great God, this triune God, is my Father, He is my Savior, He is my Comforter, but then who He is in and of Himself, that He is omniscient, therefore He knows what I need when I need it, that He is omnipotent, and therefore He is always able to meet my needs. He is immutable, and therefore He is sure, and He is steadfast. He is a rock who will not turn away from doing us good. He doesn't change His mind. From all of eternity, He has set His love upon us, and nothing can stop that. Nothing can change that. Nothing can turn Him away. He is love, unbounded, infinite, immutable, omnipotent, eternal love. He is just, and therefore He will always do what is right. You can just read this psalm, and I won't take the time to rehearse it again, and see the psalmist's confidence in these attributes of God throughout this psalm. I have no doubt that not only was it that I know, oh Lord, You are my Lord, and in the multitude of my thoughts, Your comforts, the comfort of knowing You, is my delight, but oh Lord, You are this great God. And as I recite these things, even though I see this going on all around me, and all of these cares that are infiltrating my mind, yet God, to know who You are, to know that You are omnipotent, omniscient, and all of Your attributes is a great comfort to me. In addition to this, His purposes of grace, which again come out in this psalm. Blessed is the man whom You instruct, O Lord, and teach out of Your law, that You may give him rest from the days of adversity. If my foot slips, verse 18, Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. You hear it again and again and again. He understood all is of grace from beginning to end. He pursued us. He laid hold of us in mercy. He saved us. He seated us together with Christ. He will complete in us what He has begun in us. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Grace from beginning to end. And going and resting in that and delighting ourselves constantly in that grace, so vital. And then you take into account the promises of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How often do you recall that to memory? Fear not, you worm, Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you. Just listen to these precious promises. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your shoes shall be iron and brass, and as your days, so shall your strength be. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? He will keep the feet of his saints. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's just a few promises. Do you know them? Do you hide them in your heart? So that when those thoughts, the multitude of thoughts intrude your mind, that you quickly can go to God, not only knowing Him, but knowing His promises, and comfort yourself there. Brethren, I hope so. Again, I want to quote Spurgeon. The Bible is a great honeycomb of comforts. And then finally, the path of God. The way for sustenance, the way for strength, the way for hope, the way for consolation is the way which leads you to your God. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. There's the comfort. Verse 15, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. There's the comfort. There's the path that God has laid out for us, that we should follow His instruction, His teaching, His law, His word, that we should follow it. But even more clearly than that, Jesus said, I am the way. There's no comfort for you, brethren, or anyone here for that matter. Let me just say it to everyone, and let me say it as plainly as I possibly can in finishing. And I would hope that everyone would pay attention to this. There is no comfort for you in yourself. There is no comfort for you in the things of this world. There is no comfort for you in the ingenuity of your mind, your faculties, your strength, whatever it is that you would run to. There is no comfort in any of those things. Only emptiness, only vanity, only misery, only frustration, only destruction in the end. Everything that you would run to find comfort, to find purpose, to find meaning, will let you down. But in Christ, you can never perish. In Christ, God is for you. In Christ, He who is infinitely perfect becomes your portion and causes all earthly delights to be as nothing. In the multitude of your anxious thoughts within you, make the comfort of Jesus Christ always the delight of your soul. That's the path of God that leads to true and lasting delight. And I would say, oh, poor sinner, that same way. That's for believers, always. But oh, poor sinner, that same way is opened up for you. Him that comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And brethren, as we fight this battle, and as these thoughts intrude upon our mind and threaten to distract us and threaten to undo us, please, I'm begging you, let's make this the priority in our life, the way that the psalmist made it the priority in his life. Where are his comforts How can I get to them, and how can I get to them speedily? I go through Jesus Christ, and I rest there, and I commune with my God, and I fellowship with my God, and I walk with my God, and as I rest in my God, and as I see who He is again and again and again and again, I see that all of these things are as nothing. They don't compare. They don't compare to resting in Him. They don't compare. That's what the psalmist did, even though he was perplexed. Thy comforts are my delight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You that from all of eternity, You have fixed Your purposes. And now throughout history, they're being carried out, unbroken, unthreatened by anything that man can do. And we thank You, our God, that You have been pleased in all of this to call us to Yourself. And yet, Lord, we remain in this world. And because we remain in this world, and as long as we remain in this world, there will be conflict outside of us, and there will be conflict inside of us. Father, we beg of You that by grace, by mercy, by Your endless love, by the operations of Your Spirit, that You would again call us over and over and over to delight ourselves in Your comforts rather than to drown in the perplexities of this life. Please have mercy on us, O God, that we should be a steadfast people, and that You should be greatly exalted in and through us, and that we should know much peace as we trust in You, Jehovah. Help us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.